peace of the Lord be with you. One of the ways we exalt thee is to lean in, and not only to listen, but to behold the word of the Lord. Tonight, that word comes from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Behold and hear the word of the Lord. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast that thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. This is the word of the Lord. Tonight, it is a great privilege and honor for me to introduce a preacher of great consequence. Not just a preacher, but a Christian, a man after God's own heart. John Perkins was born into Mississippi, the son of a sharecropper. To escape the darkness of poverty and Jim Crow, John Perkins, at the age of 17, fled to California after his older brother was murdered in a racially motivated shooting by a town marshal. It was an epoch in this country when the darkness was thick. Although Dr. Perkins vowed never to return, in 1960 he accepted Christ, the light from true light, and this light of God called him to return to his boyhood home, to share the gospel of Christ with those still living in this region, people spiritually and economically oppressed by the sin of racism. Never satisfied that the gospel was meant only to save souls, Dr. Perkins became both an evangelist and a leader in fighting for civil rights and justice for all. His Christian leadership had consequences. It resulted in his being targeted for not only repeated harassment, imprisonment, and beatings, but also his near death by the beating at the hand of a police officer in 1970. His story is one that bears witness to the powerful reality of God's reconciliation in this world, and that we can all experience it, and that in experiencing it, we can give it to others. John Perkins has befriended former Klansmen, has spoken out for forgiveness of those who tried to murder him, and has embodied what it means to be a reconciler through the power of Christ living in him. Despite dropping out of school in the third grade, Dr. Perkins is an author of numerous books and an international speaker, teaching people the world over about racial reconciliation, leadership, development, and above all, the gospel of Jesus Christ in its full scope. He has honorary doctorates from too many schools to list. He has been an advisor to several of our U.S. presidents on issues of justice and community development. He has founded several ministries, including the Christian Community Development Association, and he has graciously agreed to preach for us tonight. My friends, would you please welcome to the pulpit of hope, Dr. John Perkins.
That's so good. I could make this a very emotional evening. It's celebration of 9/11. This evening is a part of a longing, a hope, a dream that I've nurtured for more than 50 years. And you represent that. I have hope that a post-racist Christian group could arrive in America, that could live out the greatest creed in the history of humanity, and live that out and attempt to make that creed a reality in the world. And I had prayed and hoped that that could happen in my nation, America. That creed is, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all humankind was created equal and was endowed by their creator with certain rights. Chief among those was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That we would do a new experience in history that had never been done before. We would create a nation that would try to reflect the kingdom of God. Instead of us naming our nation by our race, we would name a nation that would reflect all people, that we would become one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. Only with a few exceptions. In the light of that knowledge, the greatest creed that ever been conceived in the mind of mankind, God affirmed that when he said that that we created his image. And we coined a creed that affirmed that and established a slave nation. There is something wrong at the roots. And I had longed that there would be a movement of young people who would understand that and make an attempt to implement that. I think we are in a situation now where this will have to happen, or we will be a second-rated nation in our world. I think we got too much information. We got too much of the ability to communicate truth in our world and for people to understand truth for this to go on. And I think that's happening in Egypt, that's happening in Libya, that's happening in Yemen, that's happening in Men of the nations of the world. This nation have been captured by its culture. It need. Abraham Lincoln thought of that when he was writing that great Gettysburg Address, that there would arrive a nation that would live out this creed that we hold these truths to be self-evident. Now we have come up with a political system that is anchored in ideologies that they have exalted over the Word of God, and they can't do nothing but get elected. The Tea Party, the Liberal Party, the Democratic Party, the Conservative Party, all of those have put their party and believe that Jesus Christ need them in order to make the kind of society. And so we are getting our information no longer from the Bible as Christians. We are getting it from our political fence. And we got a nation froze and is dying. And we have a church that has so deified the best economic system that ever been thought of in the world, a capitalistic system, and that we can't hold it accountable. We can't speak to it. And so there is no prophetic voice out there to speak to our nation, and that we are dying. We are dying. I believe that you represent that possibility. It excites me. It excites me that there might be emerging in America a new Christian who understand the Word of God, understand this creed, and is ready to be that reconciling force in the world. That's what the church was left here to do. The church was to be the replacement or the continuation of that revelation of God in Jesus Christ. He came and he showed us his love. Then he died for us. Then he incarnated himself through the Holy Spirit in us. The intention of the church was to be the continuation of Jesus of Nazareth here on earth. He came to show us how to live. And we are to be his body collectively here on earth. But we have over-individualized that. We don't understand that the church is a collective group of people living in a oneness in that neighborhood and in that community. Being God's people, being relevant, we have created a community church. It's big, but it's irrelevant to the pain. And Jesus calls us to enter into the pain and the cry and the aches of the people. That's what we want to talk about just a minute here tonight. I heard that message 54 years ago. I grew up without a mother. I grew up without a father in my life. I grew up without God's divine intended institution that he would model the church after, and that was the family of God. I grew up without that. My mother died when I was 7 months old. I grew up without the institution of love. We all know that. The criminologists, the sociologists know that 98% of the children that's in prison basically grew up without a father in the home, without an intact family. We know the deadliness of that in our society. I grew up without that. I guess that was my greatest need, my greatest felt need, was to be loved. I never felt. I'm 27 years old at that time, married, got two children. but it never felt deeply loved. I didn't know what it was, really. Until one Sunday morning in a little holiness church in Pasadena, I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel was the incarnation of God, and that we who received it was the outliving of that life here on earth. And I heard it in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I heard that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And I reckon that morning, if there was a God in heaven who loved me enough to send his only begotten Son into the world, I wanted to come to know that God. I wanted to come to know that God. Somehow, he revealed himself to me. And that began a task in my life to desire to live out that life. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is about God living his life out through us. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That was the incarnation. That's when he showed us that reconciliation. And then he has made you and me his ambassador. And he begs of us to be those reconcilers and has given us the power to do that. We might be the redemption of America. That challenges me. You know, after saying all that, I couldn't live in a nation with a third grade dropout and 12 honorary doctor's degrees from some of the outstanding colleges in this country and wouldn't have a sense of gratitude. I think that we have sold out our nation for our own individualistic success. And that we are trapped in our culture and we have deified our economic system and that we can't speak against it or hold them accountable. And we are in this situation, if you understand that this recession, this job unemployment, this which is sinking America behind China in all the way that we are in debt to them greatly, has to do with the fact that we can't speak to our Wall Street. We can't hear a voice from God. Because we too have individualized and made prosperity, our own self-interest above God. God is concerned for all of his children. Yes, God loves the children, all the children of the world. Brown and yellow, black and white, they all are precious in his sight. And we are here trying to demonize the Hispanics now. We are trying to find ways to hate them. And they are the people who puts the food on our table every day. Ain't no white folks, ain't no black folks out there picking the food that go on your table. It's absolutely evil. It's absolutely evil, and greed blinds us to the reality. It's difficult for us to hold accountable that which gives us prosperity in our society. There is a need for a new people to save this great nation of ours. And God has set a recipe, and that recipe is an eternal recipe. Eternal recipe. God created nation. And he says, if my people in any nation that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from thy wicked ways, God said, I will hear you from heaven, and I forgive your sin, and I heal your land. But somebody got to carry that message to the nation, and it's not being proclaimed. It's not being proclaimed in our society. I believe that God is raising up a people. And we've made our repentance are too sad to do. We've made the forgiveness of sin. We don't know that the power and the energy that comes from confession is a creative power so that we can have fellowship with each other. Sin breaks our fellowship with this holy God and our fellowship with each other so that our joy can be restored. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we have made that so bad that we won't confess. That's where God saved the world. The angels said to Mary and to Joseph, both, so there would be no mistake. They will call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sin. And the only way he can do that is by our confession. That's the only requirement. That's the only requirement. And when he makes that eternal statement in Chronicles there, he illustrates it. He said, if you're found in the depths of the sea, if you're found anywhere, but if you would imagine that you was turning toward the temple and confess your sin and turn from your wicked ways, God says, that's an eternal promise. I will hear you from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. You know, Jonah is an illustration of that. Jonah is the illustration of that verse. He was rebelling against information that he knew. He heard God plainly, and he so hated those Assyrians that he decided he would flee from the presence of God. And he found himself in the depths of the sea, and he couldn't die. He was ready to die. His racism, his bigotry for the people of Nineveh. He hated them with a hate. But on the bottom of the sea, when he couldn't die, he imagined, read that, Jonah. He imagined that he was turning his face towards the temple. And he called upon the Lord. And God had to deliver because he met the requirements that God had laid down eternally. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, hatred is of the devil. There is no redemption in hatred. But love is of God. And he that loves knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And our nation is forever looking for it, a minority group that it can hate. The only other way out of that, if racism has its root in prejudice, and a prejudice is to prejudge somebody before you know them, there's only one solution to that problem. There's one solution to coming back to God, and that is to know God. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to enter into this world and to make God known. Jesus sent us into every ethnic group. And the task there will secure this good news that sin has been atoned for. And you can, that's good news. That's the good news that you can be set free. That's the good news that you can serve and obey this wonderful God. I believe that you represent that reality. I don't really think you can go back. I think the knowledge is too sharp. I think our people could not be concerned about the environment. Most of the conservative Christians was anti-environment. This generation is not that way. We had to have somebody to hate. We had to have the nigger, the gook, or somebody to hate. This group is not looking for somebody to hate. And he didn't send us on that mission. He sent us on a mission of love. By this may all mankind know that you are my disciples. It's because of love you have. We don't have no option. We don't have no option. If I have to beg you to be reconciled tonight, I'm losing my time. I need to tell you something else first. I need to tell you to get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior and to forgive you for your sin and help you to come to know people who are different from you so that you can be healed. So you can be here. Carrying the gospel in all the world is not just healing them, and everybody know that, it's healing me. When I go to the prison to speak to those young boys, it heals me. When I go into the hospital most of the time to speak to somebody who died, my friend, and he says, I'm ready. It heals me. It heals me. Love is a grace. Love is a grace. And God has given us that love. You are the generation. Man, I finished with this. I like heroes. I got a lot of heroes. My hero right now is the captain who landed the plane on the Hudson. He's my hero right now. I like the way he reacted to it. When he landed that plan and saved those people, he said that God had the right people at the right time who was trained to do the right thing, and they did the right thing at the time it was needed. That's what a hero is. That's what a hero is. And that's what discipleship was meant to be. It was meant for us to do the right thing at the right time in history. And we are at a place. It challenges me to save this nation that has made me have a heritage, 8 children, 13 grandchildren, and 3 great-grandchildren, and it has given me friends that has supported me and made it possible for me to share the gospel these 51 years in full time. And I've lived at the mercy and the grace of my friends. Why shouldn't I want to see a nation like that continue? Why shouldn't I want to do that? I close with my other hero, and that's Jim Elliot, who represented the 5 missionaries who went down into Latin America, way down in the Amazon. There was a tribe, this one of the last cannibal tribes in the world. And they liked white meat. They liked white folks' meat. And so all the white folks who went down there, they would kill them, and they enjoyed that meat. And they hadn't heard the good news they could have their sins forgiven. They hadn't heard the good news that white folks had been created in the image of God. They hadn't heard that. And Jim Elliot and his 5 friends was committed to go down there and to tell them. But he counted the cost and he knew the consequences. That's what makes it so great. That's what makes a hero. They know the consequences. If they don't, if they do. And so they were willing to risk their life for others because they understand the consequences. And he wrote in his diary, he's my hero. One is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. We're standing at a moment in America's history. Despite our sins, we have been, in the light of that, what I said here about we hold these truths self-evident, then create a slave state. Even in the light of that, God has made this nation the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. One is no fool to give up that. Why don't we commit ourselves to something? Why don't this generation commit itself to carrying this good news of the gospel? We really don't have to do it. It is the proclaiming of it. And that God has put himself into that proclamation for the preaching of the cross unto them that perish foolishness, but us who are saved, it is the power of God. For the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharpening into a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of sun, the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. And that word of God is released in people's lives when they confess their sin and decide to obey God. God reveals that power. This ain't no sad trip. This is no sad trip. This ought to be filled with joy that we can do something with our life significant. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for these precious, precious young people who are hanging from the ceiling, who's in the hall, who's all over, who love you, who love you, who love you, and wants to hear your word and want that word activated in their lives. That we could be the witness to our nation and consequently a witness to this world. That we could be your prophetic voice at this crucial time in history. And that you could speak to us. Bless these people. Bless Hope College. Bless the leaders here. That this might be this generation that witnesses truth to our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.